over with me to Matthew, where in chapter 12, so we're making some good progress here, right? Although we've been in Matthew 12 for how long, but that's all right.
I keep thinking it's Matthew 15, and okay. Because we're in Romans 15.
Yeah, there you go. All right. All right, well, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up at verse 43, and we really should be able to finish the chapter tonight and maybe even get some into chapter 13. He says at verse 43, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend together in your word, and we do pray for understanding as we do so, that we would see and appreciate the details that are here and their context, and apply them as such. And rather than try to dislodge them from the context and from the story that we're reading here, that we would make sure and seek to understand them in their proper setting, and to do so for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, what we want to do is we want to take a few minutes just to review very briefly where we are at when we're in chapter number 12 of Matthew. You do want to recall that in Matthew 12 here that you are definitely at a crisis point in the ministry of Christ. Matthew is presenting that the ministry of Christ has been building and building. And when you're in chapter 12 here, it really has reached a crisis point. And in this chapter, we've seen that Christ is holding Israel accountable to the fact that they're rejecting him as that greater prophet, that greater priest, that greater king. Remember, we looked at that the last 2 weeks in a row. Remember that he says back at verse 6, he says, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And then at verse 41, the last part of verse 41, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then verse 42, the last part, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He's that greater priest, greater than the temple. He's that greater prophet, greater than Solomon. Greater than Jonas. He's that greater king, greater than Solomon. And what he's really doing here is holding the nation of Israel responsible for rejecting him as that greater prophet, priest, and king. Another thing that we see happening here is Christ, when he's accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, he tells them, guys, what's going on here is that there's a battle between the two strong men. There's the one strong man who holds the nation of Israel captive, that's Satan, and there's the other strong man who's come to set Israel free. Remember the whole verse 29, he says, Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except you first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Spoil his house. That's what Christ is doing. That's one of the main reasons of the signs in casting out devils, is he's demonstrating his capacity and ability and right to take on the other strong man, Satan, and cast the devils out of Israel and cleanse the house and rescue the nation of Israel. Well, he goes on to say, again, this is that chapter where he goes on to talk about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about that. They can blaspheme Christ, and it would be forgiven them. He's going to go to the cross and pray for them. But once that Holy Spirit is sent, if they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be forgiven them. Do you remember why? Who remembers why it won't be forgiven them?
The door closes once.
That's right. Yeah. That's the last opportunity. So it has nothing to do with the ability of God or with the value of the blood of Christ. It has to do with the fact that once the Holy Spirit is given, they're going to have that 7-year period of time, the tribulation period, to make that decision. And they reject the Holy Spirit, there is going to be no forgiveness after that. The book of Hebrews talks quite a bit about that, by the way. Okay.
They're in a time constraint there, and a lot of people don't apply that. They think it's in our
dispensation. That's exactly, it's a great way to put it. They are clearly under a time constraint here. And when you're in Matthew chapter number 12, this is a real crisis point that is being arrived at in the earthly ministry of Christ. So after he talks about the issue, remember the sign of Jonas? Who remembers what the sign of Jonas was? Because the Pharisees ask him the sign we would see. And he's not going to give them any more signs except the sign of the prophet Jonas. All the signs he's been given them are more than enough, and they haven't believed them. Who remembers what the sign of Jonas was?
It was a death and resurrection.
It was a resurrection, the sign of resurrection, and what else? One other aspect, one important aspect of it. Yeah, a new opportunity to repent. Because remember, when Jonas was raised from the dead, he goes to Nineveh and tells them to do what? To repent, which they do repent, and hence the wrath doesn't fall at that time on them. So what's going to happen is that they are rejecting Christ, but it's going to be forgiven them. He's going to be raised from the dead, and in sending the Holy Spirit, he's going to extend to them a renewed opportunity to repent. And if they don't repent, their wrath is going to fall. But if they do repent, then they'll become part of a little flock and enter into the kingdom. See that? So the sign of the prophet Jonas absolutely is a sign of resurrection, but in particular, resurrection and a renewed opportunity to respond to the offer of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? And in the next picture here with the Queen of the South, we studied that last week, that's the Queen of Sheba. She is a picture of the Gentiles who are, they're ready to come. The Gentiles are ready to respond. The holdup is Israel, and in particular the leadership of the nation of Israel. So this is a real crisis point in the ministry of Christ as Matthew is presenting it to us here. When he says at verse 43, again, we're jumping right into the context at verse 43. It's not a new thought. It follows along with what goes along here. So he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Remember, he says this against the backdrop of the strong man coming to take on the other strong man, and spoiling his house, cleaning up his house, rescuing Israel. Remember that? So you've got this unclean spirit that's gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it, watch this, empty, swept, and garnished. Now, think about a house that's empty, swept, and garnished. What's it missing? It's empty, it's swept, and garnished. What's it missing? It's missing the occupant. It's missing people living in the house. See what it's missing? The house in the context is who?
Israel.
It's clearly the house of Israel. It's interesting how sometimes you'll actually find people that will use this passage to talk about casting demons out of you. And you know, we've got to cast demons out of you, and then you've got to fill it with something so the demon doesn't come back in. That's not what's going on here in the context. And clearly in the context, the house here is the house of Israel. I trust that you will recall back at the sign of the man that was possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And look at what Christ said at verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or what?
See,
you've got the kingdom that's possessed by Satan, but it belongs to God. You've got the city of Jerusalem that's possessed by the adversary, but it's the city of the great king. And you've got the house of Israel that's supposed to be God's house, but they're possessed by the adversary. So when he says at verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's what? House. This man here, if you look at back at verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, this man here is a picture of Israel. And Israel, they were possessed by this unclean spirit. Jesus Christ is there to cast out the devils, and that's what he's going to do in his ministry. He's going to come to the house of Israel, he's going to clean it, it's going to be swept and garnished. Ready for what? Ready to be occupied. See that? But the problem is, that when this unclean spirit comes back knocking on the door, he finds the house clean all right, but its rightful occupant has not moved in. Why?
Because they're rejecting Christ.
That's right. The opposite of which would be they haven't invited Christ into the house. That, see, the house is empty. It's swept, all right. It's garnished. It's prepared for the occupant to move in. But they haven't received him. Look over to, if you would, John chapter number 1. Hold Matthew there. And go to John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, verse 11, and it says this. It says, he came unto his own, that'd be Israel. And what happened? And his own received him not. See, the nation as a whole didn't receive him. Now, some did, but next verse goes on to say, but as many as received him. Now, that's a reference to those who become the little flock. And that's going to become important here in a minute when we get back to Matthew. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When are they going to become the sons of God? In the kingdom. See that? The power to become the sons of God was going to be given to that little flock, the believing remnant. If you'll go back to Matthew 12 then, you can turn back to Matthew 12, verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein. And the last say to that man is worse than the first. See that? If this is a picture of the nation of Israel, and it is, I mean, that's our context, so this demands that this is our context, then what's going to happen is this. And by the way, Christ does go on to say, he says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. We've talked about who the generation is. It's this generation of vipers, the generation that's been produced by the viper and continues to generate more of their kind. See that? Mm-hmm. The generation of vipers. He says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Israel's spiritual condition in the tribulation period is going to be 7 times worse than their condition was when Christ was there on the earth. Remember, that's what was at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But what was going to precede the kingdom was that tribulation period. And it was in that tribulation period in which they were going to be purged. And he's predicting right here. He's prophesying, in a sense. Right here, he's telling their future. Israel, I'm here. I'm cleaning up the house. I'm getting it swept and garnished. But Israel, you got to trust me as your Messiah in order for me to come and live in the house. And if they don't trust him as the Messiah, what's going to happen? The adversary, Satan, is going to bring and going to, you know, 7 more wicked than himself, as he says here, unclean spirits more wicked than himself, and he's going to reoccupy the house of Israel. And Israel's spiritual condition, that's interesting to think about it, Israel's spiritual condition in that tribulation period is going to be 7 times worse than it was during the earthly ministry of Christ. It's no wonder then when you read about the persecution of the little flock by Israel in the prophets during the tribulation period, and when you read about Israel's condition in the book of Revelation, you clearly see it's even 7 times fold worse than what's going on here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it was already pretty bad. I mean, it was to the place where they rejected and demanded the crucifixion of their own Messiah. And if that's as bad as it was here during the earthly ministry of Christ, you understand it's going to be 7 times worse than that in the tribulation period. Now, think about what else that means. Think about the battle that was going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan during the earthly ministry of Christ, and him casting out devils and healing the sick. Think of how intense that battle is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at His second coming. And that time He comes in power and glory, not in meekness and weakness and so forth. He comes in power and glory. And that's exactly what it's going to take in order to clean up the house at that time. Because it's going to be, their spiritual condition is going to be seven times worse than it was right here at this time. Okay? So, when he talks about, at verse 45, see the last sentence at verse 45, he says, "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Remember, what did he call that generation in verse 34? See verse 34, what do you call them?
Vipers.
Generation of vipers. Mm-hmm. This time go to Matthew 23. Go to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. And look what he says here. At verse 33. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" See that there? That's what he's talking about, that generation of vipers. He specifically identifies them as the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, and so forth, the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel. By the way, think about that. Notice that that sentence is a question. It's a statement, but it's a question. It's like, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" It's not only how can ye, in the sense of, in your present condition, you can't. It's a statement, but it is a question. What's the answer to that question? That's the only way. That's exactly right. The only way that they can escape the damnation of hell is they've got to repent. They have to respond to the renewed opportunity of repentance that was going to be extended to them after His resurrection and in early Acts there. Okay, did you have a question on that?
No, but okay. In early Acts, you know, at least they save yourself from this untoward generation.
Yes, yeah, yeah. They have to, in fact, that's an interesting verse there. Look at that verse over in Acts chapter number 2 there. It's not the generation that's going to be saved. They've got to be saved out of that generation. They've got to separate themselves from it, right? When it's interesting that he says, Acts 2, verse 40. In fact, then what you said, if you look down at verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's what they had to do, right? "In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That's an interesting word there, untoward. Unto, and see, it's almost like you have three words, two words, unto and toward. So if it's an untoward generation, what's happening?
Don't look towards them.
Yeah, they're going the wrong way. Yeah, don't go with them. They're going to hell. You want to yeah. See that? That's a great word there. Untoward generation. A generation absolutely out of the way, going the wrong way. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew 23. And remember that what's happening here is that wicked generation, they're repeated asking for a sign. They're ignoring all the signs that you've been giving them. They're ignoring the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're absolutely missing the opportunity. He had extended to them an opportunity, and they're rejecting that opportunity. It's not the last opportunity they're going to have, because they're going to get another opportunity after the resurrection of Christ, hence the sign of Jonas, right? But he's predicting that they're not going to change even then, that their last day is going to be worse than the first sevenfold. Look at how Matthew says it in verse 23. Verse 34, Christ is speaking here, Matthew records it. Look what he says. He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, that takes you all the way back to Genesis, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, that takes you to 2 Chronicles. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon what? This generation. See that? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, watch this, and ye would not. See that? That's an amazing passage there. Look with me into Luke chapter 19. Go over to Luke chapter number 19 here. That's true. You're right. We should have kept reading there. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Go to Luke chapter number 19. When you're at Luke 19, you're much further along in the ministry of Christ as compared to where you are in Matthew 12. But watch what he says here when he comes to the city. This is much further along. This is towards the end of his ministry. He's going to wind up on the cross shortly. In verse 41, Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in a hide. What's he prophesying here?
Jerusalem.
He's prophesying the tribulation period, the impending tribulation period, right? And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Well, how come? Here's why. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's what he was there. It was the time of his visitation. Time to visit them and redeem them and rescue them from the strong men that kept them captive. Well, if you'll go with me back to go back to Matthew 12. That's what he's doing. He's holding Israel accountable, but in particular the leadership of Israel accountable for not just their lack of positive response, but their active negative response, their plot to go out and kill them now. All right? So that's this whole picture about this house that's empty, swept and garnished, and then this unclean spirit, seven more wicked than himself, reoccupies. That's Israel's condition in that. And that's going to be their condition in the tribulation period. It's going to be an intense time. Anybody have any questions on that?
Yeah, I kind of got confused because Luke 19, what you just read, 42 through 44.
Yeah.
I thought that would be like the fall of the temple, like in AD 70.
Yeah, it's actually long before that.
Had
the dispensation of grace not entered in,
then
this is exactly where they would have gone. But because the dispensation of grace, because God interrupted the prophecy program by the dispensation of grace, then they actually never got into the tribulation period. It started, I should say it this way, that the last days started,
right,
but they were interrupted about a year into it. Okay? Yeah, so that's...
I don't know why I got that mixed. I don't know why I got that confused.
One of the reasons that perhaps you do is it's quite often taught that is 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus.
Right.
In 70 A.D. That's kind of a common view. Let's see. Look over to chapter 21 in Luke. Chapter 21, he's talking about, again, prophesying about the tribulation period. I'm in Luke 21. He says, verse 16, I'm just jumping in the context here. Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. Verse 17, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. 18, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. There's another passage that oftentimes, that in fact almost always, that verse is said to have been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus.
Yeah.
But remember, if you understand right division and the entering into the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of grace was well on its way by 70 AD.
Right.
And if that's the case, then that verse can't be talking about 70 AD. It could not have been fulfilled by 70 AD. This is still yet future. Isn't that interesting? Look at the next couple of verses. It says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Well, that...
Tribulation period?
Yeah, that's the tribulation period. That's exactly what this is. Yeah, all this is the tribulation period. Verse 23, "Woe unto them that are the child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so that's what people think. That's what your standard prophetic
earth
teacher
justice
thinks is happening today.
Working in the court
times of the Gentiles
to promote a thriving
today
natural environment.
But that's
healthy communities and a clean
the times of the Gentiles. But look at verse 24.
Because the earth needs a good boy.
Let's see. Verse 24, the last part. "Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be what?
Fulfilled.
So if it's the times of the Gentiles that have to be fulfilled, well then presumably they were prophesied about in order to be fulfilled, right? And if they were prophesied about, then that can't be the dispensation of grace. How come?
Because it was a mystery.
Yeah, because the dispensation of grace wasn't prophesied about. This is entirely different. So the dispensation of grace came along and actually interrupted all of that from happening. That's all still future.
Right.
And it's interesting, isn't it? So that's a good thing to bring up there. Any questions on that?
No, I think a lot of times we kind of get scared, you know, confronting an individual like that when it's so simple.
Yeah.
Showing the mystery wasn't the individual.
Yeah. This clearly cannot be the dispensation of grace, because the things in the dispensation of grace was a mystery, not prophecy. Whereas this is all prophetic events.
But okay. So then the fall of the temple wasn't prophesied.
That's correct.
AD 70 dispensation of grace was already It was already well.
Yeah, exactly right. That the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, when it happened, it was. It didn't fulfill these verses,
right,
the prophetic fulfulfillment of these verses.
Right.
Because the Romans were all of the old, weren't they?
That's one reason they did it. Yeah. These verses are all going to be fulfilled in detail in the future. It's interesting thing.
More intense, as you can see, like you said.
Oh, yeah, when you read the details.
Yeah.
It's interesting that what without understanding the dispensation of grace and when it started and why it started, that's why people don't see this.
Yeah.
And oftentimes when you maybe suggest some of these ideas, they don't see it because they don't want to see it.
Right.
You know, everybody says the destruction of the temple in 70 AD fulfilled these verses. Therefore, since everybody says it, therefore it must be true. Well, that's not necessarily what makes something true, just because everybody says it.
Yeah.
You know, so you have to go back and think, well, now, wait a minute, if the dispensation of grace started about a year after Pentecost, or even 5 or 6 years after Pentecost, which it started about a year after Pentecost, I mean, 70 AD is still 30 years later.
Right.
Or so, maybe more. And so by that point, Israel had already fallen. Their program had already begun to fade off the scene. You know, by that point, Paul has already written Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and
pretty much everything except Timothy.
Depending on the dating system and so forth. He may not have written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but he certainly had the first part of his ministry written, and the dispensation of grace was well on its way.
So there's really no significance with the fall of the temple then. I mean, there's really no
it doesn't fulfill the prophecies.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Okay.
Well, you can have to keep reading, and then shall they see the cloud of great glory.
Yeah.
That certainly hasn't happened yet.
Right. Yeah, and you're back in Luke 21, right?
Yeah, the whole context goes away.
Yeah, verse 27, the whole context. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud of power and great glory. Yeah. The details, what a lot of your prophecy teachers who are dispensational will teach, they do teach that there's a gap in here. Meaning that they say, yeah, they recognize that verse 25, 26, 27 is future. But they say that, you know, verse 20, 21, 22 has already been fulfilled. So the rest of it is in the future and it's interrupted by the age of grace. So they certainly understand those who are prophecy teachers who are dispensational. Do understand that much of this passage has not come to pass. But what they say has come to pass is like verse 20, 21, 22. But really, they say it came to pass in the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. But there are some problems with that. You know. So anyway, that's another whole issue. But it's a real good point to bring up. So thanks for bringing that up there. So okay, all right. Well, go back with me now to Matthew 12. Any other questions about that? Very good point. Go back to Matthew chapter number 12 now. Now, while he's talking, look what happens to him. It's back in Matthew 12, verse 46. It says this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This, again, is another passage that people do real strange things with. You got to read it in the context here, all right? In the context, what's going on? Matthew is presenting the ministry of Christ, and the ministry of Christ is reaching the crisis point where they're still asking for signs, and he's saying, I'm not going to give you any more signs. You've had all these other signs. You're rejecting all those. You rejected John the Baptist. You're rejecting my ministry. You're rejecting what God the Father's doing. When they say, behold, thy mother and brother are without waiting to talk with thee, what does that have to do with it? See that? What, against the backdrop of Jesus Christ holding Israel accountable for the lack of responding to him, and for someone to come up and say, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to speak with thee, what's the person thinking who's telling Christ that? What does that have to do with anything? Understand that?
Kind of random, huh?
It's totally random, and it completely ignores what Christ is telling everyone. It's an absolute willful choice to attempt to sidetrack Christ here. And to get the seriousness of Israel's situation, to get it out of their minds. To distract him, and to distract the audience. See what's going on here? Behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to talk with thee. Well, about what? About dominoes?
Well, the verse before it says his mother and brethren did without desire to speak with them. So the
right.
Father's not told them that.
That's true, but I mean, that's exactly right. But I'm saying, what does mother and brothers want to talk to him about? Whatever they want to talk to him about, and this person coming to tell him, you know what? It's like, when you look at his answer, his answer gets them back on track. His answer is, he looks around and says, wait guys, who is my brother and sister and brother? It's those that do the will of my Father. He's like, he's telling them, you're still not getting the picture. Hmm. See what's going on here? Because he doesn't even say that to his mom and his brother. He says it to the audience that's gathered around him. He looks around his disciples. And he says, at verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. So what's his point then? See how he gets them back on track? On track about what? The seriousness of the predicament that they're in.
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The signs are there. The miracles are there. The Messiah is there. The Holy Spirit's operating in him, reaching out to the nation and so forth. And Israel's not getting it. The people are asking the right question, is not this the Son of David? But they're still allowing themselves to be led by blind guys, the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees are in the way saying a sign we would see. And he's telling them, guys, listen, you guys are possessed by the adversary. I've come along to clean up the house. I'm that stronger man prophesied in the Old Testament, and you guys aren't getting it. You think I'm doing this by Beelzebub. So to bring up this issue of the earthly, physical, fleshly relationships of his mother and sister and brother is missing the point. It's not an issue of earthly, physical relationships anymore. These scribes and Pharisees have earthly, physical relationships that go all the way back to Levi. But so what? They're a generation of vipers. See that? It's not earthly relationships that was going to result in someone getting into the kingdom. It's not the earthly, fleshly, physical relationships that is going to enable someone to get through that tribulation period when Israel's spiritual condition is going to be seven times worse than it was right now. It's going to take someone, doing the will of the Father. Well, what was the will of the Father at this time? It was to separate from the apostate nation and go and align themselves with the little flock. That's the relationships that are going to get into the kingdom. See what he's saying here? Mm-hmm. He's not saying, I don't have a mother and a father. He's not disowning in the sense of saying, I don't love my mother anymore and my brothers and so forth. He's conveying the seriousness of the situation and that they're still not getting it. All right, his mom's not getting it. His brother, by the way, his brothers there, those are his actual physical brothers, actual half brothers, you'd say. All right, and they're not getting it. They don't believe on him. Mary does, but the brothers don't. And what's that? They eventually do. Yeah, James does and some others and so forth. But they're not getting it here. So his point is that, you know, he's not denying that she is his actual, you know, the mother of Jesus, and he's got half-brothers and so forth. He's telling guys, listen, just because they're in this physical relationship with me in terms of coming from the same, you know, parents and so forth, that's not enough to get into the kingdom. Physical ties are not going to get you in the kingdom. You might say you're the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and you might be able to prove your lineage through one of the 12 tribes. That's not enough. Remember what he said to Nicodemus over in chapter number 3 of, what chapter of what book? John 3. Everybody knows this one.
He needs must be born again.
That's exactly right. Physical birth is not going to do it. It's not going to get him. You're not going to get him in. Look over to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3, start with me at verse 1 here. He says there was a man of the Pharisees. Oh, he's in this group that Christ labeled this generation of vipers. Now, this man has a little more sense than the rest of them, okay? John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Guess who he is? He's a ruler of the Jews. And if he's a ruler of the Jews, what's he supposed to be doing for them? Teaching and guiding them. Not only that, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a what?
Master.
Not only is he a Pharisee, he was a fundamentalist of his day. Not only was he a ruler of the Jews, he was a master. He was a head of his class. He was a head classman and so forth of the Pharisees, of the rulers. He was a master in Israel. He wasn't just a freshman. He was like a postgraduate with multiple degrees and so forth. He was a master, and he wasn't getting this. Look at what he says back in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that's not a bad statement for him to say, but he's still not getting it. And that's why Christ immediately says, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He gets right to the point. That the physical connections of even being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even being a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and a master in Israel, that's not going to get you in. You got to be born again. See that? Cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's the man thinking?
He's going back in and coming back out.
So he's thinking what?
Physically.
Just like back in Matthew 12, when this guy comes up to Christ and says, Behold, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to talk to you. They're thinking physically. They're thinking that, hey, okay, Christ, you had a pretty good sermon right now about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and about the binding of the straw man and about the sign of Jonas. But, you know, interrupt your sermon right now because Mom wants to talk to you.
All right.
You know,
he's probably like, "Are you kidding me?"
Yeah, it's like, guys, you're not getting it. You know, so at any rate, stay there in John 3. Nicodemus is thinking physical and painful. But verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Obviously, a reference to the spiritual birth. It was going to be by the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's another aspect of what Christ is saying over there. That, you know, the fleshly relationships, they're not going to get you into that kingdom. You got to do the will of my Father. And the will of his Father at that time was to become a part of the little flock. That was the will of the Father, to separate themselves from the apostate nation and be willing to be identified with Christ by joining that little flock. That was the will of the Father. Okay? Stay here in John 3. He says at verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, notice the change there, thee, Nicodemus, ye, the nation, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay? So you can see Christ right here. And by the way, this is actually early in his ministry where he's talking about the need for this spiritual birth, this spiritual life that they have. It wasn't enough for them to be the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the physical lineage. There's the physical connection to the Abrahamic covenant. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't going to get them in. They also had to have the faith of Abraham, that is, believing God, trusting God. Look over to John chapter number 8.
Hold 3.
You can let go to John 3, yeah. I just wanted to get to that verse about that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it will ever be. Look over to John chapter number 3.
8.
John 8, yeah. Okay. Watch this. Look at this. Look at John 8, 37. Christ says this. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Wait a minute now. We've got a contradiction. Look what he said at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but look at the middle of verse 39, if you are Abraham's children. Well, wait a minute. Are they Abraham's seed?
Yeah.
Physically.
So are they Abraham's children?
Yes.
Not spiritually.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so you see the context here. He says, I know you guys are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I understand Christ. I know that.
So what?
They're exactly right. That isn't enough. Yeah. He says, at verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He's talking about spiritually. They're Abraham's physical descendants, but they're not Abraham's spiritual descendants because they don't have the faith of Abraham. They don't believe God. See that there? Well, so too. And by the way, you see that principle quite frequently in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you have a reference to the physical descendants and then a reference to the requirement for a spiritual life. Okay? And so if you'll turn back to Matthew 12 there, that's really what he's getting at when he says at verse 48, Matthew 12, 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and brother. What's he doing there? Who's he identifying?
The mother and his brother.
The believers, yes, it's true. The true relationships now that are going to get into the kingdom. See, that's the remnant. That's the little flock there. When he says, "Behold my mother and my brethren," verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." They're the ones that are going to get into the kingdom. So to do the will of the Father here was to separate themselves from the apostate nation and align themselves with Jesus Christ as the Messiah by becoming a part of the little flock. They had to go and get baptized and so forth. Obviously, they can't get John's baptism from John because John's dead by this point. All right, yeah. But they still got to go become part of that little flock here. Okay.
But they're supposed to know how to do that because it says if you do my will, you see.
Yeah, exactly. They would know what to do and how to do it. Right. Yeah, exactly. Because when he says there, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, look at chapter 13, verse 1, because remember, this is an absolute crisis point that has been reached here by the ministry of Christ. The same day went Jesus, watch this, out of the house. There's again a reference to the house. See that there? Sure, he physically walks out of an actual house, but you understand there's a picture that's being portrayed here. The house has been cleaned, swept, and garnished. And he leaves it. Now it's what? It's
open.
Empty.
Yeah.
And open. Israel's got to make a decision. And it's at this point in the ministry of Christ, watch what happens here. Verse 2, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in" what?
Parables.
This is where he starts speaking in parables in Matthew. Not until this point. Okay, and he does so on purpose. It's at this point that he withdraws himself from the public outreach of the entire nation to the entire nation, and now he withdraws himself from them, and he's going to focus especially on the little flock, and in particular to the 12 apostles. What he is basically doing is this. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. He is going to train the 12 apostles to in order to equip them for the responsibility of taking over the spiritual leadership and watch care of the nation. Did that make sense how I said that? He's going to, because those who are in that position, the scribes and Pharisees, what's their spiritual condition? They're generation of vipers. Mm-hmm. He says, you guys aren't it anymore. And he separates himself. He begins to speak in parables to specifically instruct the apostles, because he's going to take the kingdom, the authority, the right to lead the nation of Israel from the scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to give it to the little flock, and in particular the leadership to the 12 apostles. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So watch this now. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21 says, "Hear another parable." Let me read quickly down through this, and you'll see a little bit. I'm going to get down to about verse 43, 44. You'll see the point here. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let out the husbandmen and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near," ooh, that's obviously important, right? "He sent his servants to the handmen, to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Obviously, in the parable, who is the son?
Jesus.
That's Jesus Christ. Watch what happens now. "But when the husbandmen..." Now, who were the husbandmen?
Israel.
And in particular, who?
Pharisees.
The leadership of Israel, that's right. Yeah. The ones who are responsible to nurture the vineyard, to prune it and to bring forth the fruits, right? "So when the husbandmen, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." That's exactly what they tried to do. And they did, they killed him. Okay. But remember, it's in Matthew chapter, it was back in Matthew chapter number 12 when they went out and they came up with that plot to kill him. All right, So stay there in Matthew 21. So watch this. 39. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. There's his death. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh. Now what would that be?
That's the Father.
Well, that would be actually a second coming.
When
the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And watch their answer, because they answer him properly. They say unto him, this is the scribes and Pharisees that are actually answering him here. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render his fruits, him the fruits in their seasons. They gave him the right answer.
Yeah.
But they didn't initially realize he was talking about them. And in saying it, they sealed their own doom. Watch this. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected. See, they were the builders. And they rejected the stone. And the stone was Christ. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, that's you builders, you husbandmen, the apostate leaders in Israel. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. See that? The spiritual watchtower, the spiritual responsibility for the leadership of the nation of Israel, to have Israel produce the fruits and hence bring forth fruits unto the heir. That responsibility was being taken out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, the wicked generation of vipers, and was going to be placed into the hands of the little flock. And in particular, in that little flock, Peter and the other apostles. Okay there? See when he says, given to a nation. Now you know that's not the Gentiles, right?
Right.
That's the little flock there. All right. If you want a good cross reference, look over to Luke 12. Watch this. Luke 12, and look what he says at verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what?
Give you the kingdom.
Okay? So, when you go back to Matthew 12 then, Matthew 12 is that crisis point where it is becoming, it's become official, in a sense, if I can say it that way, that Christ is denounced the generation of vipers. You guys are not responding. The authority, the spiritual responsibility of the nation of Israel is going to be taken from your hands. It's going to be given to my little flock. Therefore, this whole thing about the physical relationships, my mother, my sister, and brother, that's not the issue. The only way you're going to get into that kingdom is if you become part of the little flock. They're the ones going to do the will of the Father. They are going to become my mother, brother, sister, etc. Because they're going to get into that kingdom and share the blessings of the kingdom with him. Okay, see what's going on there?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Okay. All right, tell you what, we're out of time here. We'll pick up in chapter 13 next Wednesday. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, and it'd be a great way to start kind of preparing yourselves for studying these parables. I look forward to it. It's a great study. It's going to be a great study as we go through and look at these parables in the context, okay? Anybody have a question?
Earth justice.
Yeah, Roman, if you're listening on Pal Talk or on Pal Talk, just raise your hand and and that way you can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone and you're listening on Pal Talk, you can still ask your question by typing your question in. And then we'll see the question. Type in your question and hit enter, and of course it'll come up on the screen there. All right, anybody else have a question here tonight? By the way, remember that this coming Sunday after church we're having our next potluck lunch. So if you can, plan on sticking around.
Not this Sunday?
This Sunday. Yeah, this coming Sunday. After church. So what's that?
18th.
Yeah, exactly, the 18th. And so if you can, plan on sticking around and enjoy some good food and some good fellowship. And then we need to have another men's meeting here within a couple of weeks as well. So we'll probably talk about that at the meeting at the Pollock on Sunday, as we'll figure out a date that's good for all the men to get together. So just a meeting with the men, the assembly, just to talk about, you know, the fellowship, study together, and just talk about the ministry as a whole and kind of some direction. What's that? Yeah, we'll definitely talk about facility, different things like that. Yeah. All right. Well, I don't see any hands. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend looking in your Word this evening. And even though the things that we've talked about are not specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, there certainly are a few things that are important for us to appreciate, and that is the fact that in any dispensation, that it's not the flesh, it's not the physical relationships that result in someone having eternal life, but it is truly a spiritual decision that a person makes when they trust the blood of Jesus Christ for life and for righteousness and hope. And it's by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone that we receive that free gift of life and righteousness. And we're truly grateful that our eyes have been opened to that by your word, and we pray that we might allow ourselves to be used by you to reach others with this truth. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we do want to say thanks to everyone listening by way of both Pal Talk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and have a great evening. Good night now.